Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your work in our life, Lord, your work through our life. Lord, the opportunities that you present to us even on a daily basis to speak into the lives of others. Father, I want to thank you again for the subject matter that we've been going through and how it is capable of not only increasing our faith and our trust in you and what you've said, but Lord, it presents us just some facts, Lord, that we can present to doubters, Lord, that those that do not know you, and perhaps even use some of these things to plant seeds in the lives of others. Just ask your blessing upon our time now, and may it be honoring to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue our topic of theistic evolution tonight. What is theistic evolution? Just in a nutshell, what is theistic evolution? Theology. Yeah, kind of a combination of theology and evolution. It's what it is really is an attempt to harmonize what the Bible literally says about the beginning of everything and what man wants to believe about evolution or that theory. And again, it's trying to accommodate, theistic evolution is trying to accommodate the theory of evolution in the Bible, and therefore takes what God has said in a literal way as figurative. We're kind of forced to do that. What's the danger in that? What's the danger in taking something that God says as literal as figurative? Okay, yeah, it can mean whatever we want it to mean, and quite frankly, what's to stop us from doing that with anything that we read in the Bible? Is anything that God literally says, is it literal, or can we take it figuratively? A theological term that's used in that regard is called spiritualizing. It's basically taking something that is written to a specific audience for a specific reason and making it or trying to make it say something other than what it literally says, okay? And there is a danger in that because it can cause, there's really no end to where we can take that. We can spiritualize anything. We can take anything that is communicated literally and factually and say, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. And I gave you a whole list last week just really quickly. Was there really a worldwide flood? Did God really part the Red Sea? Did God really speak through the prophets? Was Jesus really born of a virgin? Did Jesus really do miracles? Was Jesus really the Son of God? Is salvation truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did he really ascend into heaven? Is he really going to return? You see, these are all some very, very critical truths in the Bible. And when we don't take what God gives as literal and take it in a figurative manner, again, there's no end to where we can take it. That's actually how false religions start. All right? Now, last week we began giving you a few major implications of theistic evolution. We're going to look at, I'm just going to briefly touch on the two that we looked at last week. But the first one that I gave you last week pertained to the ability of God. As we take a theistic evolutionist view of the Genesis account, what are they implying about God? If it wasn't really 6 days and that evolution made it happen. Do you remember? Ah, yeah, that's right. In fact, we watched a little video, didn't we? Theistic evolution implies that God couldn't create everything in 6 days. And if you remember that video, in the video, Pat Robertson said, there's no way. It couldn't have possibly been done. But God is the God of the impossible. What he created here is supernatural. It's not natural. All right? Luke 1:37 said, speaking of the virgin birth of Christ, says, for with God nothing will be impossible. In fact, I gave you a passage from Jeremiah too. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Well, if creation happened through a naturalistic evolutionary process, Jeremiah wouldn't have said what he said because God wasn't involved. All right? But he said, no, you created it in 6 days, and nothing is too hard for you. Theistic evolution implies that God couldn't create everything in 6 days. And then secondly, and obviously, theistic evolution implies that the days of creation, as we read in Genesis, are figurative. Well, Moses and all Israel took it literal. And let's turn to a few passages. Exodus chapter 20. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is a passage that we looked at last week. In fact, I think this was close to our ending place last week. So this is where we'll pick it up again. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is with you in your gates. Okay? So, 6 days you shall do your work, seventh day you shall rest. Why? Verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So why? Why should we work for 6 literal days and rest on the seventh? Well, because that's exactly how God modeled our work week, a literal week. Moses and Israel took it literally, and Jesus took it literally. Go to Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. Jesus here speaking says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, there's a little bit of context. He's talking about, he's being tested, really. The Pharisees came to him and say, what do you say about divorce? Because Moses let people divorce. And he begins his explanation with this very, very powerful statement. Because the hardness of the heart, he wrote to you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And just taking that passage and looking at it in light of what we're looking at here today, we see that male and female, man and women, humans, were made in the beginning of creation. Now, we're going to look at a few other theories, theistic evolutionary theories here in a few minutes that want to take that six-day week and stretch it out into non-literal 24-hour days, all right? But I want you to see here, what day was male and female created on, if you can remember back to Genesis? the sixth day, okay? But yet Jesus is saying that in the beginning of creation, so within that first week, Jesus is taking it as a literal week. With that, what is one of the theories that we talked about last week was the gap theory. Do you remember what the gap theory is? Okay, there are those that want to believe that there is a huge gap of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. And in fact, what they would claim is that all of evolution, all of creation, we're talking about the Big Bang, the solar nebula, the creation of the earth, and all of life on earth actually happened in Genesis 1:1. And then God destroyed it all and then restarted with what we read in that first week. So why can't that be accurate? Now, I know we've looked at tons and tons of ways, things that disprove a lot of those theories we've looked at, but right from the verses themselves, what makes that inaccurate? Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah, it's sequential.
Right, so life wasn't really created until the first four, first three, and there was evening and morning also.
Right, right. So, Vic, did you were saying something too, I thought.
We just made a comment last week, 6 days
is 6 days. 6 days is 6 days, right. Okay, and there's nothing, we read nothing about destruction between verse 1 and verse 2, right? There's nothing in the text that even remotely communicates that something like that happened. So there is nothing said about destruction. Why else can't... Can you think of any other reason life couldn't have been destroyed or evolved and then destroyed and then recreated between verse 1 and 2? Mitch? Okay. Okay, and that's going to play a big part in some of the other theories we're going to look at tonight. In fact, that is probably one of the major keys. Now, obviously, in this gap theory, there's nothing said about destruction between verse 1 and 2. They're just imagining that. But death. Death before sin. When every place in Scripture communicates that death is a result of sin. And we're going to look at some verses here in a few minutes that'll kind of help in that. They'll be good verses to look at. And then thirdly, a gap of time is just not communicated there. If you remember right, we kind of worked our way through the first two chapters of Genesis and noticed that it's a statement of fact, an elaboration on that statement of fact, and then even more detail about that statement of fact. So he's actually stating the creation process almost three times, the third one being focused on humanity and the economy that humanity is going to live in. All right, so that's the gap theory, and then there is the day-age theory, or I will call it the long day theory. In other words, these people that are holding to this theory within Christianity would agree that there is no gap between verses 1 and 2. They believe that Genesis does describe the same story, just within increasing detail. However, they believe that each day of creation represents a really long period of time, even hundreds of millions of years, if not billions of years. They believe that each day of creation represents a really long period of time. But the truth is, the only reason that the day-age theory exists is to accommodate the theory of evolution. That's what Pat Robertson tried to do. He wanted to accommodate that theory of evolution. And he talked about a galactic day. Do you remember that? He talked about a solar day. And he talked about them as being really long days. However, it's clear that he really didn't know what he was talking about because he misdefined them. Does anybody know what a solar day is? You know what a solar day is? Do you remember what he described it as? All right. He described it as the time it takes our sun to traverse our galaxy. Our galaxy is in motion. So he says that it's the time that it takes the sun to traverse our galaxy. Well, that's not what it is at all. In fact, if you go Google it right now, if you wanted to, a solar day is a 24-hour long day, and it uses the Earth on its axis to measure it, as compared to a sidereal day, which takes into account the Earth's orbit. So not only is the Earth spinning on its axis, right? And every time Mesquite comes around to noon, that's 24 hours. But it's also orbiting the sun. So in that path, there's actually a change. A solar day is actually an exact 24-hour day. A sidereal day is 4 minutes shorter because we're moving around the sun too, and that's part of the reason we have a leap year, all right? But anyway, my point being is, he called a solar day something that it isn't. And then he talked about a galactic day. Does anybody know what a galactic day is? Does anybody remember what he said a galactic day is? Okay, he said a galactic day is the time that it takes our galaxy to transverse the entire universe. All right? And that's why he accommodated billions of years. Well, just so you know, there's no such thing as a galactic day. It doesn't exist. He made it up. But here are a few problems with the day-age theory. Once again, it requires death before sin. Hundreds of millions of years of death, when Scripture clearly describes death as a consequence of sin, and that includes man as he, if day one, okay, was a billion years, day two was another billion years, day three was another billion years, there would be deaths happening in that period of time. And it can't be. Romans 6:23. Right. Well, even if there's billions of years or a billion years between sea life and land life, there would be death within that billion years too, and that's contrary to Scripture. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says the sting of death is sin. Turn to Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So here's a passage of Scripture that tells us that death in general came as a result of one man's sin. Adam. That's where it originated. And now because he sinned, we all sin and death comes to all men as well. So right here in this verse, we actually see a bit of a distinction. We see a generalized death coming as a result of sin and death to men coming as a result of our sin. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 20 and 21. It says, for the creation. What is the creation? Okay, everything that was created. Everything that was created. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. What's futility? Anybody know? No hope. Okay. It's actually connected to the word sin. Okay. It's actually connected to the word sin. It says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Why not willingly? Because somebody else brought sin into the world, right? It wasn't the result of all these created things because of one man. In fact, that's what chapter 5 talked about. All right, we'll get through it now. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So here we have futility. Again, it isn't directly, it doesn't mean sin, but it's connected to sin. And then corruption is actually connected. In fact, it actually means decay. It actually means decay and death. And here we have the entirety of creation subject to the results of sin. No death. No death before the fall. Joan? Okay.
That's
yeah.
The one that they said. So I guess they're just trying anything to get billions of years in there.
Right. And again, there's nothing in the text that remotely communicates that. And the only reason, and I've stated this a bunch of times already, I'll state it again before we're done tonight, the only reason to see the creation account as anything more than 6 literal days is to accommodate the theory of evolution. That's the only reason to do it, because there's nothing in the Bible that communicates otherwise. Jim?
I'm not subscribing to it, but somewhere that might be misquoted to God, or what it is, like a thousand years,
Yeah, we'll talk about that in about 10 minutes, all right? I'm glad you brought it up. All right, so this day-age theory doesn't work either, because, again, death has to happen before sin entered the world. Genesis defines the word day as 24 hours, evening and morning, just as Dave just said. The fourth commandment defines it literal. We read that passage in Exodus chapter 20, where Moses and Israel took it as literal. So the fourth commandment defines it as a literal 7-day week. And then the day-age theory defies the theory of evolution. The very theory that they're trying to accommodate with this day-age theory, it actually defies evolution. And here's how it does it. I'm trying to decide if we need to turn to Genesis. You can remember enough about the account. You don't have to turn there. But number one, light and darkness happen before the sun, moon, and the stars. Right? In the creation account, light and darkness actually happen on day one. The sun, moon, and stars are not created until day four. According to this day-age theory that is designed to accommodate the evolutionary theory, supposedly billions of years before the sun, moon, and stars are formed, on day four, there is light and darkness. So again, this day-age theory says that day one, let's just say, is a billion years. Day two is a billion years. Day three is a billion years. Day four is a billion years. Day five is a billion years. Okay, and so on. that that's not what they would say, but that that's what they're proposing. But that doesn't fit what is said here, and it doesn't fit the evolutionary model, because light happens before the sun, moon, and stars. Number two, plant life on Earth happens before sea life. That's what the Genesis account says. But according to evolution, sea life happened before plant life on Earth. So their sequence of billions of years, it can't work there either. So again, their theory of each day being a long period of time, it doesn't fit the evolutionary model. They're actually disproving what they're trying to accommodate. Also, plant life exists before the sun. What's the problem there? How long can plants last without sun? Not very long, all right? Fruit trees reproduce before flying insects appear. What's the problem with that? That's what pollinates them. That's what pollinates them, okay? So to take the 6 days of creation and say that God knew exactly what he's doing and it actually describes evolution, well, it doesn't, because everything's backwards. Everything's backwards. So these are just a few of the implications of that day-age theory. It actually defies the very theory of evolution it's trying to accommodate. Let's go ahead and turn to that passage that Jim just brought up. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, look at verse 8. We'll just go right there and yank it out of context for a minute. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day." All right, so the first thing we need to understand is it flip-flops. All right. It's not only just saying that one of our days is like a thousand years to God, but it's saying that a thousand years to us is like one day to God. Okay. It flip-flops them both ways. So that's one problem. But this passage is one that is often used to support that day-age theory. And even if we take it literally, which we shouldn't if we're taking everything else God says as figurative. Think about that. All right. And even if we take a thousand years as literally, a fruit tree still won't last a thousand years without something to pollinate it. Okay? That's not actually what the context of the passage is talking about. Anybody know what the context of this chapter is talking about offhand? Okay, God answering prayers concerning wickedness. All right. And what Peter is talking about here is telling him, be patient. You know, between creation and God destroying the wickedness, the wicked people of the world through the flood, that was a long time. That was thousands of years. And now thousands more years have passed. But just keep in mind, God is patient. It's actually describing the patience of God, not God's perspective of time. God is outside of time, all right? It's irrelevant. It's talking about the patience that God has with his people. In fact, if you go down to verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So it's talking about God's patience. It's not about how God sees time. It's about, don't worry, 1,000 years is nothing to God. It's nothing to God. He'll take care of it. And even though man fell immediately after creation, God was patient for thousands of years before he judged the wickedness with the flood, and he's also patient now. The day-age theory actually defies the very theory of evolution it's trying to accommodate. Creation was a miracle. It was a miracle, a supernatural act of God. God can make light before he makes the sun, moon, and stars. In fact, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 21. This is in the eternal kingdom. When everything is said and done, and we are with our Lord forever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. The city that we're going to live in, it says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb of God is its light. So, these things, God can create light without a sun, moon, or stars. A fruit tree can survive well for two literal days while it waits for God to create a honeybee. The gap theory fails, the day-age theory fails, and then there's the day-then-age theory. This proposes that the days of Genesis are literal 24-hour days with hundreds of millions of years between them, all right? But we run into the exact same problem all over again. It defies the very theory of evolution that it's trying to accommodate. And then there is the intelligent design theory, which is actually a really popular theory today, especially among atheistic evolutionists. Anybody know who Ben Stein is? Okay, Ben Stein, I love the guy, but he did a movie a couple years ago called Expelled. But he's going through and he's talking about people in the scientific community that are literally having their credentials and their job, their career threatened because they are seeing evidence that, hey, this stuff is designed. In fact, when we get to the topic of biology, that might even be next week. I'm going to show you another video clip of a biologist who is going through. He's atheistic, doesn't believe in God, but he keeps using the word design over and over and over again. All right. But anyway, the intelligent design theory believes that God started it and evolution is finishing it. But that still forces one to look at the creation account as being figurative. And outside of trying to accommodate the theory of evolution, there is no biblical reason whatsoever to see it as anything but a six-day, seven-day week. All right. Figurative language can be taken figuratively, but literal language must be taken literally. That's a rule of interpretation with any literature, not just the Bible, but any literature. That's how we can determine fact from fiction and history from a fairy tale. And it's important because if we take what God reveals as literal in a figurative way, what's to stop us from doing that with anything else in God's word? So theistic evolution believes God couldn't create everything in 6 days. It's impossible. Couldn't have been done. That creation account is figurative, and then therefore, here's the third major implication. Theistic evolution implies that pop science is a clearer record than God's word. Do you remember what Pat Robertson said? Do you remember the video? We better watch it again. Is that okay? All right, let's watch it again.
Now keep in mind, the question that's being asked is, kind of on a wrong premise, but it's his answer that we're focusing in on.
I love the show and watch daily. I have heard arguments from both sides of whether our Earth is 6,000 years old or billions of years old, and I know you support the old Earth position. My question to you is, how can we conceive that there were millions of years between Adam and Noah, and millions of years between Noah and Abraham, and more millions between Abraham and Moses and King David and Daniel and the Apostle Paul? And now, 2,000 years later, here we are. Please explain.
I think you're setting up a premise that's inaccurate. I appreciate the fact that you're trying to grapple with it. And this old Earth, new Earth, the truth is you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this Earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't. I'm sorry. You know, I've got some interest in oil, and you're now drilling in the Jurassic zone 65 million years ago when those dinosaurs were here. They were rotting in the earth and making oil. And there's no question about it. There's no question that there were dinosaurs, and no question that radiocarbon dating, there were 65 million. There's no question that some of the other things were much older than that, and we have so many geological records. Now, the question is, if you look at a day, day one, day two, day three, what is a day? Well, a day is how long it takes the Earth to revolve on its axis. But what about a solar day? Well, that would be how long it would take the sun to travel around the galaxy we're in. Well, what about a galactic day? That could be how long it takes a galaxy to traverse the universe. And so now you're talking about billions of years. You don't know how long it is. So day one, day two, and day three, it's all accommodated if you look at it that way. But the idea is that you first have Adam, and then you've got a billion years, and then you get Noah or something. That's nonsense. I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the Earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the Earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched. And that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here. But we haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly. And you got the old Earth, new Earth. There's no way that all this that you have here took place in 6,000 years. It just couldn't have been done. Couldn't possibly have been done.
All right. He said, to deny the clear record that is set before us makes us look silly. Well, it sure does, because he believes that pop science is a clearer record than God's word. God's record is pretty clear, and he's denying it, and I think he's looking pretty silly doing it. He believes that the geologic column exists. He believes the Jurassic zone ended 65 million years ago. And if you remember, we spent a whole night describing why and how the geologic column really doesn't even exist as it's put forth. It doesn't exist anywhere in the world as they have it modeled. Layers, yes. Fossils in those layers, yes, but the way they portray it, absolutely not. He believes that radiometric dating is absolute. And we spent a whole night, about a month or so ago, discovering why radiometric dating isn't even close to being absolute. In fact, it can't be trusted at all if one sample of rock can give readings that vary by what they would say is a billion years. You can't trust it. He believes in evolution, and he thinks He thinks that the fossil record is a clearer record than God's word. That's what it boils down to. Okay, theistic evolution, when you get right down to it, implies that pop science, whatever's popular in the science world right now, is a clearer record than what God has said. 2 Peter 1:19. In fact, let's turn there. Second, we're not far from it. In fact, I want to look at a few verses as we close out tonight. 2 Peter 1:19. Says, where to go there? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, just looking at the very beginning of that verse. And so we have the prophetic word, which you do well to heed. What does that tell us? What is that telling us? Just in general. Believe it. And it's not just the prophets of the Old Testament, but the prophetic word, which includes the New Testament. Anything that was given by inspiration of God. We are to heed it. And of course, he's talking about abiding by a lot of the principles that we learn, being Christ-like and that sort of thing. But in a general sense, it's talking about everything. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's word, and we do well to heed it, believe it. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What are some things, what is the law of the Lord? Anybody know what the Israel would consider the law of the Lord? Okay, Mosaic law, that's part of it. That's right, yeah, it's actually the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. What's one of the books included in that law?
Leviticus.
Deuteronomy. Numbers. Genesis. What's in Genesis? Chapter 1. The creation account, okay? So here we have the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, and I love that last phrase there, because I really, or I should say, it says making wise the simple, not making the wise the simple. I can't remember how I said that. But anyway, I consider myself a pretty simple guy, okay? I am not an intellectual by any stretch of the imagination. But as I look at the Word of God, and I compare it even to what I see in the universe and in creation, I can be, as simple as I am, I can be wiser than the most brilliant intellectual that walks the earth that doesn't know God. Psalm 12. Verses 6 through 8. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Verse 8, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And I included that verse just because it the word of God is being attacked. You and I, as believers in God, we are being attacked today. We're being looked at as the fools, when in fact the fools have, professing to be wise, have made themselves fools, okay? But we're told, put God's word to the test. Try it. And every time we'll ultimately find that what God says is true and trustworthy. One more passage, Proverbs chapter 30. Yes.
You preached on Psalm 12 in February of 2017.
Okay. Did I say the same thing this time as I did then? All right. Yeah, that was we went through about a third of the Psalms in that series. Proverbs, what did I say? Chapter 30. And verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And that's really the basis of this series. The reason that I wanted to go through this series is so that you and I can know that the truth is trustworthy. Even though there are a lot of arguments out there that are wanting to counter it, even those arguments are disproving themselves and showing God's word to be trustworthy. God's word is perfectly clear. He made the universe just as he said he did. And just, I guess, I'll give you one last major implication here in closing. But just before we go there, if any Christian ever asks you why evolution cannot fit into the Genesis account, for one thing, you've got lots of evidence. We've, through this series already, well, however many weeks of information you've got that can show them different. But then ask that Christian to give you one shred of biblical evidence. Give me one biblical reason not to take the account as literal. And the reason we ask is because there isn't one. There is no biblical reason to not take God at his word, especially concerning, well, for a lot of reasons, but concerning the creation account. The Bible doesn't give one and not one reason, and the only reason to think otherwise is to accommodate. In fact, Pat Robertson used that word several times, accommodate, to accommodate the theory of evolution. Here's the bottom line, the fourth implication, and I don't know if you care, but here are all of the implications, major ones. Theistic evolution implies that God couldn't create everything in 6 days. Theistic evolution implies that the days of creation are figurative. Theistic evolution implies that pop science is a clearer record than God's word. And then lastly, and this is the bottom line, theistic evolution believes man more than God. Has man ever been wrong about anything before? Has God ever been wrong about anything before? Every word of God is pure, Proverbs says. He is a shield to those who will put their trust in him. We need to trust God. We need to trust God, not man. And the most beautiful thing about this is because God knows how simple and weak we are, he doesn't leave it to blind faith. He gives us evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence. In fact, we spent a couple weeks talking about astronomy, but quite frankly, we probably could have spent the entire right on through April just looking at astronomy, as with biology, as with anthropology, as with geology. We could have spent the entire time looking at all. God doesn't leave us to blind faith. He wants us to trust in him, so he gives us evidence after evidence after evidence so that our faith will grow. Any thoughts, questions? Richard.
Okay. So you make me think. Things I haven't considered. Okay. What's the difference? What do you consider the difference between verses 3, 4, and 5 in Genesis and 15 and 16?
All right. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 1.
Yep.
And what verses?
3,
4, and 5. What is the difference between 3, 4, and 5, and which other verses? The difference is that there is no sun, moon, and stars in 3, 4, and 5, and there is in 15 and 16. Yeah.
There is no sun.
Right. But there is darkness.
There is darkness and
yep.
there is light.
Yeah.
So where is the light?
Where is the light?
Is that, do you consider that to be times the kind of glory?
We'll have to ask God when we get there.
No.
Well, you know, I can only go by what I'm given here. I have no idea where the light's coming from. Okay. No, that's my goal, is to make you think. I'm not going to tell you got all the answers, though. No, it's a great question, because there is day and night, there is evening and morning. Right, right. Yep, that's right. It is, well, like I said, even in Revelation. We don't need the sun, moon, and stars anymore, because God is our light. Yeah. So, no, I haven't got an answer there for you. I'm glad it caused you to think, Richard, but I can't help you any more than what I've said. That's true about a lot of things, though. There are a lot of things in God's Word that I am thankful that I don't understand, and here's why. That's the mind of God as compared to my mind. You know, he knows all of these things. He knows exactly how it works, but I don't.
Yeah, the other interesting thing, if you think about all these theories, is that Genesis 1 is talking about what?
Genesis 1? Is
creation.
Sure.
Something about Earth. Everything was created around the Earth.
It is. Yep. And even more specifically, man. Yeah. Mitch.
There's two analogies that I like that people have put forward that are quite intelligent. The probability of the creation happening through evolution or an explosion or anything, something like that, is the probability of Webster's Unabridged Dictionary being created by an explosion and a printing.
Right, right. Yep.
The other one is that the probability of the Earth being and the universe being created by evolution is the same as the probability of a 747 being created out of a tornado going through an automobile wrecking.
Right, right. Yeah, I've heard.
Probabilities just defy
right.
evolution, just not in space.
Right. And with evolution, too, the answer is always time. You know, so if it couldn't happen in this little a time, like just 1 million years, it must have happened in 100 million years. And another analogy is like taking I'm going to be using this one here coming up, taking red, white, and blue strips and throwing them out of an airplane and having them land as an American flag, okay? And, well, if it didn't happen the first time at 10,000 feet, let's go to 30,000 feet and see if that helps. You know, it makes it worse. So
the real reason for evolution really is so that people don't have to face death.
Yeah. So it's a.
If they don't believe in evolution, then they've got a serious problem at the end of their life.
Right. Yeah. Dave?
I was just going to say, not only did God create it, someday you can roll it up like a scroll.
That's right. Yep. He's in complete control. Yeah, we went through Revelation, or actually End Times, last year, and people during the tribulation are going to see some supernatural events. All right. Anything else tonight? All right. I think, if I'm remembering right, biology is what we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that come. And I do pray that this information is not only helpful in understanding the difference between what you say and the philosophies of the world, but more than anything else, Lord, I pray that this information is affirming of our faith. Lord, as we look at this information, it just makes us trust you all the more. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.